If you have your Bibles, go back to Luke chapter 10, and we're just so excited to be here and excited what God is doing there in Lake Mary and what God is, how God is using us, and it's just exciting to see God work and use unlikely vessels, and we're going to look at that a little bit today in our text in Luke chapter 10, how God uses us. And if you look again at verse number 17 of our text, Luke chapter 10, verse 17, The 70 disciples have returned. Jesus has just sent them out on a ministry mission, if you will. And they're returning and coming back to share with Jesus the things that they got to do and the things they got to see. And I just imagine the excitement of these disciples as they return from doing what Jesus had told them to do. And in verse 17, we read, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name.' And he said unto them, 'I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? That's why we should rejoice. Let's pray, and we'll jump into our text this evening. Lord, we are so thankful that we can know you as our Savior. We thank you that we can have our names written in the book of life and that we can have assurance of that salvation. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who does not know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would make that decision tonight. Lord, that they would get that settled once and for all. But Lord, help us as believers, Lord, that we would not rejoice in things that we should not rejoice in, Lord, that we would rejoice in the most important thing that we can, and that is knowing you as our Savior. So Lord, help us to remember that truth tonight and to rejoice in that we know you. We thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, be with us tonight as we look to your word. Stir us and challenge us, and be with me, Lord, as I speak. Fill me with your spirit, and just give me clarity this evening of thought and speech, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. You know, celebrating the wrong thing can be kind of embarrassing. I don't know if anybody has celebrated the wrong thing. Just a few weeks ago, on a Monday night, the University of Georgia defeated the University of Alabama in the 2022 National Championship College Football. Anybody a Georgia fan here this evening? All right. Congrats to the one. Amen. Oh, it's a couple here. I didn't get to watch the game. I didn't have any dogs in the fight. I didn't get to watch the game, but afterwards I saw the next day that during the celebration, you know how after the game, a big game like that, they give out the hats that says national champions, the shirts that says national champions. Well, they have both sets ready because they don't know who's going to win the game. So they have a set with Alabama. They have a set with Georgia. And I saw after the game, some of the Georgia players were being interviewed and someone, whoever was in charge of handing out the gear, made an embarrassing mistake. Some of the Bulldog players were seen during the celebration and during the interviews at the stadium there in Indianapolis wearing hats that said National Champions Alabama. That's kind of the epitome, I think, of you had one job, right? How embarrassing that would be to celebrate the wrong team, the wrong thing. But unfortunately, I think many believers, many Christians, we make the same mistake. Now, we don't celebrate the wrong team. That would be pretty bad. But we celebrate the things. Sometimes we celebrate the wrong things. We rejoice in the wrong things. Because here in our text, we see that Jesus reminds these rejoicing disciples that that the greatest joy is not found in what they do for him. It's not found in service. The greatest joy is found in salvation. The greatest joy is found in not what you do for God, but in what God already did for you. And sometimes it's so easy to focus on the outward. It's so easy to focus on what I do for God. And by the way, don't take from this that we shouldn't do things for God, because God has called us to serve. We should be busy serving the Lord. But it's so easy because that's what everybody else sees, that we can take joy in what we did. Man, if we have a full schedule, if we have a full calendar, we think, man, I must be really spiritual. I'm doing all these things for God. And we can rejoice in the wrong things because Jesus says, hey, well, that's great. But rejoice in the fact that you know me as your Savior. And so this evening, what are you rejoicing in? Are you rejoicing in what you have done? And I'll be the first to say it's easy to do sometimes. Or are we rejoicing in what Jesus has done for us? Here at the beginning of the chapter, we can turn back to the verse number 1. We see that Jesus sends the 70 disciples out on a preaching and ministry tour. Verse number 1, the Bible says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So in a sense, he is sending them before him, and he's there to kind of prepare the way. Jesus is going to go to these cities later, and so they're kind of prepare the way and prepare the soil, if you would. The Bible says there in verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And by the way, I think just the harvest just keeps getting greater, does it not? It's still the truth today. And Jesus says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So if we ever have a question whether or not we are to serve God, Jesus gives us the answer. He says we are to pray for laborers. We are to be busy about the Lord's business. In verse number 3, not only does it say pray, but the very first word of verse 3 is what? Go. So he wants us to be active in the service. He wants us to be serving him and doing what he called us to do. So in verse 3, he says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And Jesus tells them what to preach. In verse 9, you see, heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. They get to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Hey, the kingdom is about ready to be here. What a joy that would be to preach Jesus for some of the first preachers of Jesus. I think that would be so neat. And I can imagine the nervousness of the disciples. Think back perhaps when maybe you started a new job or a new responsibility, and you get some training, you get some coaching in it, and then all of a sudden now comes time for your manager or your boss or whoever it is to kind of cut loose and let you do it on your own. I don't know about you, but I've had some jobs like that, and I get nervous the first time I do something like that, my first hands-on experience. So you can imagine the disciples, they've been traveling with Jesus, and now they get to go out on their own and practice and kind of do the things that Jesus told them to do. So I can imagine their nervousness. I would be nervous going out after Jesus instructed them. I'd be nervous about what the response was going to be, especially considering the things that Jesus told them. We're not going to read all the passage, but if you look from verse 3 down to our text in verse 17, we read about some of the things that Jesus told them to expect. He says, hey, you guys are going to be lambs among wolves. You say, wow, Jesus, that's really encouraging. Thank you. That's a blessing. Hey, Jesus is being honest with him. Hey, that's not going to always be an easy response. It's not always going to be people are going to love you. He goes on, he says, hey, don't take any extra money. He gives them instructions about what to do with the cities that don't receive them. So Jesus is preparing them to not be received. Jesus is going to prepare them to be a little bit rejected. And so not only would I be nervous about doing something for the first time, but Jesus is telling me it's going to be hard. There's going to be some pushback. There's going to be some rejection. And I'd be like, well, you know what, Jesus, maybe I don't want to go. But here they are. If you jump down to back to our text in verse 17, in spite of their nerves, in spite of what Jesus tells them is going to happen, in verse 17 the Bible says, and the 70 returned again with joy. This text reminds us that as believers, about the joy that we can have in the Christian life. And so are we rejoicing in the right things? And as the disciples return with joy, Jesus shares with them some truths about what we can joy in. So notice this evening with me, three truths about where we can find joy that we need to understand. Number one, this evening we see that there is joy in service. There is joy in service. Now we don't know how long the disciples were out. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know which cities that they went to. We're not even given a total or a tally of their attendance numbers. We're not told how many people got saved or baptized. We're not told any of those details. But what we do know is that when they return from their ministry trip, they return with joy. Can you imagine the excitement that must have filled their hearts and filled their souls when they got back to have seen such success? I remember, it makes me think of the first couple of times I got to preach. I grew up in a ministry home, and so I always thought preaching would be so cool because I got to see my dad preach pretty much three times a week. And I remember I got to preach my first message when I was like in third grade. I remember I had to stand on a stool and face the audience, and I think it was like 5 minutes. But to me, I was so excited about it. But even after I got called to preach, God called me to preach when I was 12. And from then on, anytime I got the opportunity to preach, I took it. And I was excited about it. But let me tell you, I was nervous. As a 12-year-old preaching, as a teenager preaching, I would get nervous, I'd get scared, and I would come up to the pulpit, and I would just be nervous. But you know what happened when I was done preaching that night? I'd be like, that was awesome. That was so cool. I could not wait to do it again. And so to some degree, I can understand these disciples and their nervousness and their reluctance and hesitancy and maybe the wondering what was going to happen. But I can imagine them coming back and say, woo! Jesus, that was awesome! They are excited about what God allowed them to do. They were excited. They even told Jesus, he said, that even the devils were subject unto your name. And they told Jesus that, and perhaps that was even something unexpected because Jesus never actually said that was going to happen. But you know what? When you serve Jesus, unexpected things can happen. God blesses in great ways and above and beyond what we can expect. And they're just pumped. They're excited. They're rejoicing in what God allowed them to do above and beyond their expectations. They were just bubbling over with joy. Now, they're not taking the credit from God because if you notice there in verse 17, they said, the Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And so they're not even necessarily taking credit for what they did, but said, God, what you did through your name and through your authority, man, this is so awesome. We're so excited about the things that we got to see. You know, let's be honest, sometimes things are not always successful in our ministry endeavors, humanly speaking. But what is true, no matter what happens, is that there is joy in serving Jesus. I think it's interesting that the natural reaction to these 70 disciples after on that ministry trip was that these men returned from doing what God called them to do. Their natural reaction was joy. It wasn't depression. It wasn't anxiety. It wasn't sadness. It wasn't even complaining. They didn't come back to say, Jesus, can you believe that city? They didn't receive us. Their natural reaction was joy. And Jesus explains a little bit about their ministry and the joy they see. We see first the productivity that they allowed to see. In verse 18, Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven. Just in case the disciples thought it was cool that they were able to cast out demons, Jesus says, hey, I saw Satan fall from heaven. And the idea here is that Jesus spoke of Satan's first fall. David Guzik wrote, he said, from the glorified to the profane. Hey, Jesus was there in eternity past when Satan fell. He said the success of the disciples against the demonic spirits was confirmation that Satan had fallen from his place of authority and power. And though he was still powerful, he was in an inferior place. You know, Satan is powerful, but I'm glad he is not all powerful. Amen. He's still low. And Jesus, hey, he saw Satan fall from heaven, but these disciples got to see him fall again and again in their day-to-day life. It's a reminder of the fact that they were doing God's work. Their service was productive. They got to see something happen. And I love what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. It says, for we are laborers together with God. You can't ask for a better coworker than God. We get to participate in what God is doing. Charles Spurgeon said about this text, he said, for so where the gospel is preached with divine power, Satan comes down from his throne in human hearts and human minds, as rapidly as the lightning flash falls from heaven. And when we see his kingdom shaken, then like Jesus, we rejoice in spirit. In the hearts of those they ministered to, Satan fell from his place of authority. Jesus said, hey, you guys, you're doing a great job. That's awesome. There's some productivity there. But Jesus also reminded them, letter B, of their power. He said in verse number 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The power for service comes from God. You know, no matter what God calls us to do, we can't do it on our own. And the disciples came back, and certainly there's rejoicing, but Jesus reminds them of the power behind what they're able to do. And let's never forget in our rejoicing and as we give God glory that it wasn't us that did it, it was God and his power. The power for service comes from God. And here, the word for power is that idea of authority, the power of authority. You know, if I was to go into a billionaire's bank and stand in front of the teller there in the bank, and when it was my turn to get to the desk, if I was to ask for $1 million from that teller, from the billionaire's bank account, the teller would probably, hopefully, politely say, leave. Sir, they would say something like this, sir, I don't have the authority to give you those funds. However, if I remove from my pocket a check signed by that billionaire, she would smile and excuse herself for a few minutes to make sure that the check was authentic and then verify my identity, and then she would give me that the $1 million in cash. What's the difference? Well, the difference is the authorization granted by the billionaire's signature to transfer that funds in the authority of his name. You know what? I have no power in my own, but I can go and present the name of Jesus. And there's a lot of power in that. The disciples said, "Man, Jesus, even the devils were subject unto thy name." And Jesus reminds them that it was indeed his power. Verse number 19, "I give unto you power." What they were able to experience was a result of the power of God. And I love the promise of 1 John 4:4. It says, "Ye are of God, little children, and ye have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We have power in our service, but also we see the protection. He says at the end of verse 19, "And nothing shall by any means hurt you." Jesus sustains those in service. I'm glad that Jesus takes care of us when we serve. I'm glad that Jesus takes care of us when we do what he's called us to do. Is it always going to be easy? No. We're still lambs among wolves, but we can take that to the bank that God is going to take care of us. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20, when he gave the Great Commission, the very end, he said, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." There is great joy when we serve the Lord in obedience, as the disciples found out. There's joy because it comes that Jesus uses us. There's joy because there's power that Jesus gives us. There's joy because he protects us. There is joy, but there is something far greater that we can and we need to rejoice in. And we see, secondly, this evening, there's a joy of salvation. Hey, there is joy in service. We should serve God, and there's joy to be found in there. It seems like most people that complain and whine are the ones that aren't doing anything. There is joy to be had in serving God. But we see, more importantly, there's joy in salvation. What the disciples accomplished in service was not the primary thing to be rejoiced about. Jesus says in verse 20, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice." It's so easy to start rejoicing in what we do for God and what we accomplish for him. I think maybe just because it is something that we see and it's something that is outward and others see. I don't always get to see Jesus working in my heart all the time, and you don't get to see that, but you can see the results on the outside. And I think maybe that's probably why we get to rejoice so easily in the things that are on the outside, what we do. But God says he wants us to rejoice in something greater. Spurgeon said he didn't mean in the present instance to censor their joy and their success, but only to make it subordinate to other rejoicing and prevent it to growing to excess. So God is not saying, hey, there's no joy in service, but there's something greater to joy in. That word "rather" that Jesus used is the Greek word malon, which means more or to a greater degree. So to a greater degree, we are to rejoice in this, and Jesus gives it to us. "Rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." Our names are written in the book of life. The book of life is the book that God keeps of those who know him as their Savior. And of course, we know that those who are not found in the book of life, Revelation 20, verse 15, tells us that we'll be cast in the lake of fire. Hey, Jesus says, hey, don't rejoice in what you do, but more so, rejoice in the fact that you know Jesus as your Savior. The greatest cause for the Christian to rejoice is the fact that you are saved, and you know Christ as your Savior. We can say, "Jesus, wasn't that great that the devils were cast in thy name?" And Jesus said, "Well, yeah, but you should also say, Jesus, thank you for saving me." There's joy in that. A good pastor in Scotland back in the day was kind of a straight face and kind of stern, kind of orthodox type of guy, and just very serious about the business of the ministry. And he had a poor old lady in the congregation who was in the habit of saying "Praise the Lord" and "Amen" when anything was particularly helpful that was said by the pastor. This pastor, though, was just really the kind of guy that needed to retain focus, and so he was disturbed whenever she would say that. It would kind of cause him to be distracted, and so at the beginning of the year, he went to go see her in her home, and the pastor said, "Betty, I'll make a bargain with you. Said, you call out 'Praise the Lord' and 'Amen' just when I get to the best part of my sermon, and it upsets my thoughts. And said, now, if you'll stop doing it all this year, I'm going to give you two, a pair of wool blankets. Now, this lady was very poor, and of course it was very cold that time of year, and there was something that she couldn't afford, and this was an attractive bargain for her, and so she decided that she would do her best to earn those wool blankets and not distract the pastor. Sunday after Sunday, she kept quiet, but one day a minister came to preach who was a little more excited than the normal pastor. And as he preached on the forgiveness of sin and all the blessings that follow, the vision of those blankets began to fade in that old lady's mind. And the joy of salvation grew brighter and brighter, and at last Betty could not stand any longer, and she jumped up and cried, "Blankets or no blankets, hallelujah!" You know what? Salvation is worth rejoicing over, blankets or no blankets. You know, whether we have success or not, salvation is worth rejoicing over. Whether God allows us to see great things or God allows us to see little things, salvation is worthy to rejoice over. And that can never be taken away from us, and it never should be taken away from us. We should never take salvation for granted. The Bible says in Isaiah 61 in verse number 1, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." Hey, we can greatly rejoice in God because of the salvation he provided for us. Is your name, though, in the book of life? That gives us the ground for our rejoicing. And if your name is there, if you are saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, you can rejoice. Service or no service, results or no results. What Jesus did for you on the cross is far greater than anything we can do for him. And in that, we are to glory. You know, I think it would be silly for us to get to heaven someday and say, "Jesus, look at all what I did for you." And Jesus says, "Well, look what I did for you." It really pales in comparison. And again, not saying that we aren't to serve, because we are to serve, but let's not get the emphasis off of what was most important, and that is what Jesus did for us. Paul writes in Galatians 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities, and we're to use those in our service, but we all have the same salvation. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke of this passage, and he says, "Man's happiness was never meant to be determined by his circumstances. Man's happiness depends on one thing only, and that is his relationship to God. We cannot get it anywhere else. We must come back to the soul and to the God who made it. We were made for him and we are meant for him. We have a correspondence with him and we'll never come to rest until, like that needle on the compass, we strike that northern point and therefore we come to rest nowhere else. God designed us to find our joy and happiness in him and him alone." And as we serve God, don't neglect what's most important, and that is our salvation and relationship with God. You know, I think perhaps the greatest and the most active Christian you probably could think of is the Apostle Paul. Who else did more for God than Paul, probably, right? Paul was a man who preached all over the world, and he was sold out for God, yet his goal was singular. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, we read about Paul and his heart for God, and he says, "You know, I was all these things, but I count it for loss for Christ." Paul's goal, Paul could have boasted all he wanted to about all the things that he got to do for God. Paul could have talked about how many times he got to preach and how many people they got saved under his preaching and how many preacher boys he had. Paul could have boasted and rejoiced in all those things, but he says there in Philippians 3 and verse 10, he says, "This is my goal, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And in verse 14, it says, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That was what Paul cared about. Not in what he was doing, but in who he was doing it for. And so if Paul couldn't rejoice in what he was doing, I have no room to rejoice either. But I have the same Savior. Finally, this evening, we see the joy of the Savior. Here, there's joy in service. There's joy in salvation. But I think it's so neat here in verse 21, we see that Jesus also rejoices. Look at verse 21, if you would. It says, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit." The word "rejoiced" here is the idea, literally, to jump for joy. Jesus jumped for joy in his heart. And it's the idea of being exceeding glad or to have exceeding joy, to rejoice greatly. Jesus rejoiced at what his disciples were saying, and rejoiced at their report. So what does Jesus, why does he rejoice? Well, we see why Jesus rejoices here in this prayer. In verse 21 and 22, Jesus prays to the Father. We see why he rejoices. He says, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." In essence, here in these two verses, Jesus thanks God that the truth was revealed not to the wise and prudent, but to the babes, to the simple. In a sense, Jesus rejoiced that unlikely people were the ones that God reached, were the ones that God taught, and the ones that were used by him. The babes were the 70. Simple believers who rejoiced and received real wisdom from the revelation of God. I'm glad that God uses the simple. Because otherwise, I don't think I'd have a chance. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, which the things that are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God purposely chooses the weak so that we can't glory in what we do, because it's all that's all God that did it. He chooses the weak because he receives greater glory. That passage continues, says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." The only reason, the only thing we can glory in is God. Because he purposely chooses the weak, he purposely chooses the base, he purposely chooses the babes. And Jesus takes joy in using unlikely people. The joy of Jesus in salvation, in our service, is such a great reminder of the privilege that we have. It's just so neat, I think, that Jesus takes joy in the fact that simple people serve him. And after his prayer in verse 23 and 24, Jesus turned unto his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see." Since Jesus says, you guys are blessed. Such unlikely group of people. And we don't have time, but if you just take a look at the disciples and their background, man, they really were an unlikely group. But Jesus says, you guys are blessed. Verse 24, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings and have desired to see the things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." The Messiah was at work, and these guys got to be a part of it. Think about all the people that would have longed and waited and would have loved to be a part of that. Think about Moses. Moses would have loved to be there with Jesus and be a disciple of Jesus. Think about David, how David longed for the Messiah, and how all these prophets longed for it, and all these people that you probably could rank more worthy than the disciples to be a part of Jesus' ministry. After all, Peter, he was just a fisherman. James and John, just stinky fishermen. These guys were really nothing. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Hey, you know what, guys? You guys are blessed because you guys get to be a part of it." And to a certain degree, we too get to be a part of that work. And that is reason to rejoice. Maybe simple, but I'm glad God chose me to use. We can find joy in that because Jesus finds joy in using the unlikely. How many of you have heard the phrase, first world problems? Basically, first world problems describes things that we complain about only because we have the privileges. This survey was compiled by animal charity Spana in England. They asked about 2,000 adults in Britain to share their gripes and complaints, and found that 30 million Britons experienced a first world problem every day. And here were some of the top first world problems that they listed. Number one, having a runny nose. I never thought that was a problem. I guess it's a first world problem because you're not sick all the time. I don't know. Number two, call from unknown numbers. I actually think that is a big problem. Number three, being left on hold while calling a company. Next, having no Wi-Fi. Those poor people. Door-to-door salespeople. Having a bad phone signal. wanting to log into an account but being unable to remember the password. Not finding anything you like when out shopping for clothes. This is a great one here. No one replaced the toilet paper roll. Running out of milk. Online deliveries arriving late. Unexpected items in the bagging area at a self-checkout. That actually drives me nuts. Blisters from new shoes. And not being able to fast-forward live TV. What is this world coming to? You know, these are silly things that we complain about. The executive of the person who put the survey together, he said, it's so easy for minor, everyday problems to seem like a big deal, and most people admit to losing perspective at times. I think we do the same thing as Christians. We lose perspective. We fall into a complaining attitude when things don't go our way, while losing the perspective of what a wonderful privilege it is to know Jesus as our Savior. That's anything, when you know Jesus as your Savior, anything you experience is a first world problem. So, see, God, well, what about this trial you're in my life? What about this difficulty that I'm experiencing, God? What about all this labor I'm doing for you and there's no results? Hey, all that is first world problems because we know Christ as our Savior. And that is what we are to rejoice in. We are privileged. What a wonderful privilege it is to be saved and to be a part of God's work. And we're only a part of God's work because we're just simple people. And we are not deserving it. We're not worthy of it. God just wants to be more glorified in using us simple people. And so this evening, what are you rejoicing in? Okay, it's not wrong necessarily to rejoice in service. I heard you guys had a great ladies' conference yesterday, and my mother-in-law and my wife are rejoicing. Hey, what a great turnout. Hey, that's not wrong. But let's not lose perspective. Let's not rejoice more in our outward and what we do more than we rejoice in salvation. The greatest joy is not found in what we do. The greatest joy is found in what God did for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done. Thank you for dying for us on the cross. Thank you for allowing us to serve you. Well, this text reminds us that, you know what, we don't really deserve it. We're just simple people. Lord, you use the base, you use the foolish to confound the wise. Lord, it's all so you can have more glory. So Lord, help us not to take that glory from you. Lord, help us not to steal that. Lord, help us to rejoice in what you have done for us. Lord, help us to rejoice in the right things. We ask that you be with us now. In your name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.